So over the last few weeks, we've been leaning into this idea of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence in the early church and what that means for us today. You see, the early church, they were figuring out what it meant to be led by the Spirit. I mean, they knew how to do church. They'd grown up in the temples, but this felt different. And since Pentecost, since God said that I'm going to send you a helper, I'm going to send you one who will come in power and give you power so that you will be a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth, everything has felt different for the disciples. The way that they understand how they gather and how they fellowship and how they serve and how they give and everything in their lives feels different. Feels like a training ground for something much bigger. And so as we look at how the Spirit of God met the people of God and formed the church of God, led by the Spirit, I think there's much in here that is informative for you and I as the people of God, residing in the church of God, desiring to be led by the Spirit of God. Last week, Henry talked a little bit about the whites of God's eyes. You remember that? As we look at what does it mean for us as a church to live in community together, to make decisions together in holy conferencing, to lean on each other's input and wisdom. But first and foremost, we have to see where God is looking. The whites of God's eyes show us the direction in which he is looking. And so we individually, not just as a church, not just the pastor up here on stage, but each of us individually looks in our own lives where God is leading us and leading us as a church. And as we are following God together, it will inform the direction that we go as a body of Christ, the direction that God is leading us, not where the pastor is leading us, but we are all part of that process of learning together, of leaning on the Spirit of God together. There's something about the eyes that communicates beyond words. I mean, look at the emojis on your phone, right? They're all yellow faces, but the eyes are different, and you can tell a whole story with the eyes. Anybody have a favorite emoji with the eye expressions? I know my daughter's, Kaya, she's not here, so sorry. Her favorite is the eye roll emoji. She lives that one on a regular basis. She's perfected the whites of the eyes eye roll emoji. Sometimes the eyes communicate with great power. Sometimes all it takes to communicate a whole paragraph is the look. You know the look? You ever received the look from a parent? You know the look, little head cock, kind of looking out of the eyelids, like, really? That look, my wife has mastered that look from across the room. And in that moment, when I get the look, my life begins to flash before my eyes, right? You start retracking all of your steps. What did I forget to do? What did I say? What did I not say? What should I have said? No life decision is outside of scrutiny when you receive the look. What am I even doing with my life? Maybe a little bit dramatic, but the look holds great power. The eyes communicate much. Maybe if you don't leave here with anything else but this, ladies, steward the look with caution and care. You have no idea what power you possess with the look. Or maybe you do, and that's the more terrifying thing. But in our passage today, we see the power of the eyes. when they are directed by the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 3 is where we're leaning into. I'm going to invite Vance forward to read our scripture today. I encourage you to grab the Bible, your pew Bible, your phone Bible, whatever it is. But as we work through this, as I teach on this passage, I want you to be able to reference it and look back at it and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through the Word and not just through my voice as well. So let us pray as we go to the Word of God. Spirit of God, would you lead us? Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you show yourself to us through the text? God, if there is part of us that stands between us hearing your voice, God, would you remind us of it and allow us to put that aside so that we might be attuned to your grace and your truth, your love and your mercy, your calling in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of Scripture, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked at him intently, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or who do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?"
This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It was a day like any other day. Peter and John are walking into the temple, as they did every day, three times a day, in fact. In Acts 2:46, it says they didn't neglect their gathering in the temple. Though they were following the way of Christ, they were still linked to their Jewish heritage. And so as any good Jew, they went to pray three times a day. Every day, when they went to the temple, there was a man sitting there asking for money with a cup in his hand with legs limp. He had been crippled from birth. No muscle development in his legs. Everything had atrophied, probably deformed in some way. This was a common occurrence at the temple gates. Because in Jewish culture, in that time, there was no social services. So if someone was to be provided for, it was through the temple or through family. And so he sat in a high traffic area that would be entered by good, pious Jews coming to pray three times a day. This was the honey hole. This was the spot, especially at this gate, because at this gate is where everyone came in. And in the Jewish culture, if you are a pious Jew, if you are a really good Jew, then you gave to the poor, because it was a way of you showing your righteousness on the outside. And if you were a really, really, really good Jew, you gave even more to the poor. Your righteousness, your piety was seen by the amount that you gave to those in need. We later learned that this man is over 40 years old. He's probably been sitting in this spot since he was very young and able to beg. 25 to 30 years he's been sitting in this spot. Can you imagine that situation? Every single day, you have to rely on someone else to carry you to this spot, across town, so that you can sit with your cup out, begging for help because you are helpless on your own. Eventually, this becomes your whole identity. People only know you, as Dan said, the one begging at the gate. Your dignity is swallowed up by your need. Your value is determined only by the amount of change that you bring home at the end of the day. You are seen as furniture, more of an obstacle, a project, than a person. The most common response that a beggar gets, even today, is one of these. Right? Because if I don't make eye contact, then there's no invitation. And so we pull up to a stoplight, and we start fumbling with something in our center console because we don't want to make eye contact, because then they might come to my window. This man would have experienced the darting eyes. People, even the people who walk by and drop something in his cup, most likely would be dropping something in his cup, looking around to see who was noticing what they were dropping in the cup instead of looking at him directly. And then all of a sudden, as the passing crowds go by, you hear a voice that declares with boldness a command. Look at us. And it doesn't say this in the text, but I can imagine Peter and John stopping at the man, getting down on his level. Eyes big, the whites of their eyes big, the shape of their eyes soft, and looking deeply into his eyes, saying, look at us. I don't know how long that gaze lasted, but there was something communicated in that eye contact that was more powerful than words could speak. Something was communicated in that moment that he probably hadn't heard in years, even decades. You are valuable. You mean something. You are worth it. Friends, the first miracle of this beautiful story is not that a man who has never been able to walk runs and dances with joy through the temple. As spectacular as that is, the first miracle that is performed in this moment is that a societal problem is seen and valued and given dignity. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but with the whites of his eyes big and the shape of his eyes soft, Jesus is looking at you and saying, I know everything about you. I know all of your flaws, all of your brokenness. Look at me. You are valued. I love you. You matter. I see you. I don't know how many times these disciples walked by this spot. Do the math. They've been there for at least 10 days at this point. They're in Jerusalem. Maybe more. We don't know exactly. 3 times a day. This person's been there the whole time. They've passed by this guy time and time again. But there was something different about this time. When they passed by him this time, it was different than every other time that they had walked into the temple. Today, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave them an assignment. Today, the lenses that they had on their eyes were new. Today, God was speaking to the disciples, and God was saying, "Look at us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, look at us. And let me guide your vision today." And so as they walked in step with the Spirit that day, the Spirit of God spoke into their lives in such a way that made them stop in their tracks. Though they may have been running late for their evening prayer, their afternoon prayer, though they may have had other intentions in mind, they were stopped in their tracks. And they got down on their knees, looked at this man with dignity. But they didn't give him what he wanted in that moment, because he was not a project. That wasn't the command that God gave to them. He wasn't there to bolster their piety. He was a beloved person, created in the image of God, bearing the image of God, that God wanted to use this man in this situation to draw many people into the presence of God. Notice, I didn't say that God wanted to heal this man. The healing that God desired to do that day was not only for this man, but was for so many more. God's plan is so much bigger than the command that he gives, than our obedience in a single moment. What we give to God, the little bit that we give to God in obedience, he is able to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope or imagine with our obedience and his great plan and his ability to use our simple acts of obedience. A few months ago, I told a story of a time when I was sitting in a coffee shop and put up a sign that said, "I'm a pastor, would love to talk." I told of an Indian lady who came and sat with me, curious about what this might look like, what this conversation could be. Hindu in her beliefs, we began to have a long, beautiful 45-minute conversation. At the end of it, we prayed together, and I gave her my card, and I had no idea what God would do with that, but my heart was filled. That was a Thursday. On Sunday, I got a text message that said, "Hey, you don't know me, but I was in the park and having a really difficult time wrestling with some things, and somebody came up to me and noticed that I needed help." She said, "I don't know God, but I think I know somebody who does." And she handed me your card. A Hindu Indian woman becoming a Christian evangelist in the park is a mind-blowing scenario. Even more so than that, this woman who reached out had been having some deep marital issues, some real struggles. And as she connected to me through that, I was able to connect her to another person in our church, one that you've heard a little bit of her testimony, and JoJo began to be in a relationship with this woman as they walked through a really difficult time in her life. She's since moved back to California. But when we give God just a little bit, he is able to do exceedingly more with what we give him. So Peter, the same Peter that couldn't tell a little girl sitting around a fire 2 months ago that he was a follower of Jesus. The same Peter that denied Christ 3 times on the night of his death is the same Peter that is walking into the temple of God and with unbelievable, unmistakable, unaccountable boldness, brazen confidence, kneels down and says, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I have I give to you." Consider that moment. In our brown bag Bible study, Emmanuel Offel brought up this. It's our Bible study. We kind of take the passage that we're going to work through and break down some of the deeper parts of the scripture so that it comes to life a little bit more on Sunday morning. I don't give my sermon on Thursday because sometimes it's still forming at that time. But Emmanuel brought this observation in this moment, and I just love it. He said, consider that boldness, that level of faith, that level of belief. What I have, I give to you, as if it's a pen that I can see tangibly. I can transfer possession from my hand into yours as confidently as that. He said, I have the Spirit of God, and I want to give it to you so that you can be healed. To consider something so ridiculous with such confidence. This man has never taken a step in his life. Even if I did heal him, and we've seen people who get in a car accident and lose the working function of their lower legs and have to rehabilitate. They're walking on we see the labor of steps as their muscles rebuild after a deep surgery, as they've atrophied and they can't use their legs at all. To think that a man who has never in his life used one of these muscles, that these muscles pretty much don't even exist in his legs, that he would be able to walk, is audacious at the very least. Foolish, more likely. And with brazen audacity, with a confidence that can only be fueled by the Holy Spirit, he says, not just, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed and walk." But he actually goes a step further and reaches out his right hand. For those of you in brown bag, we talked about the atonement and all of that's happening there. He uses right hand, which is where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He uses the word raised up, which is the same word that he uses for resurrection, to teach a beautiful gospel theology here in this story. I won't get fully into it, but it's just a beautiful layer that I uncovered as I was reading through this again. But he raises this man up in redemption. And then he releases his hand. Like, what if it didn't work? Like, what if he raised him up by his strength, by Peter's strength, struggling to get him up on his feet, and then lets go, and the guy just collapses and hurts himself even more? I mean, just the fear of that happening would stop me from doing that act. Because then he just looked like a jerk in front of everybody walking in. But with a confidence that only comes from the Spirit, he raises him up. Pastor Clint, how could I even begin to have that kind of boldness and confidence that the Spirit of God has told me something that I would go to that extent to be obedient? Have that much possibility of failure and still go through with it? In fact, this is probably the question that I get most as a pastor. Second to, what do you do with the other 6 days of the week, Pastor? How do I hear the voice of God? How do I recognize the voice of God speaking into my life? I'll be brief with this because this is a whole sermon series of hearing the voice of God. But we've talked about in the life of our church, one of the hopes for us as a body of Christ is that we begin to listen for the word of God, recognize the voice of God, learn to trust and obey his wisdom, and that we as a people of God would be longing to see him show up and make that man walk, to show up in our midst so that we can see his presence. Faith and hearing the voice of God is a muscle that we must exercise as followers of Christ. The more you stretch that muscle, the more you use that muscle, the stronger that it gets. These guys have been following the Spirit for the last 15, 20 days since Pentecost happened. They have been night and day grinding in the gym, building this muscle. They are still kind of in test mode, figuring out what this looks like. But they are building this muscle by faith, and then God showing up, and then faith again, and then God showing up and seeing that this, as I stepped in faith, God showed up, and I stepped in faith, and God showed up again. They weren't afraid of stepping out in faith in fear of God not showing up because he said that he would. Friends, he said that he would show up for us too. When we step boldly into faith, he says that he will show up. The second thing in hearing the voice of God is look to 1 Peter 4:7. You can write that down and go back to it later. But it says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's an interesting thought. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Hinting that there is a correlation between our communication with God, our ability to listen to God and speak to God, and our self-control and sober-mindedness. If you're having a hard time hearing the voice of God or struggling with the idea of hearing the voice of God, begin to ask yourself, what clouds my mind? What areas in my life do I not have self-control in? What areas are controlling me as opposed to me leaning in to control it? Where am I distracted by the notifications or the apps on my phone? Am I too busy or too hurried to be obedient to what God is telling me in the moment because I might be late? John Mark Comer says that hurry is the enemy of obedience. Where's the addiction in your life that is putting up a barrier between you hearing the voice of God? What sin? What sin is holding back your communication with God? And so Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So the man stands up. He begins to rejoice. The crowds start flocking to him. And as the crowds start to gather together, they realize that the healing of this man was maybe not the point of this moment. Maybe not the point of the call to obedience. They start to recall what God said to them when he told them to remain in Jerusalem. He said, power will come on you and you will be my witness. The power that was given to them was so that they might be a witness. They realized that this moment didn't need a sensational wonder or a work of God so that they might be in awe. What they needed in this moment was the gospel message proclaimed. They didn't need to just be shock and awed like a magician, thinking that that was a cool party trick. They needed Jesus, the power of the gospel that would bring healing to all, bring healing to their souls. And so they begin to preach this beautiful message And not just one person is healed, but many, even the religious leaders of the Jewish faith, are beginning to follow the way because of this miracle. And they say these words. I love what Peter says as this man is clinging to him and all of the crowds are gathering around. Peter, the one that got on his knees and said, "Look at us." Because he had seen God saying, "Look at us." And he'd been led by the lens of the Spirit to bend down and say, "Look at us." And now Peter stands before all of the crowd and says, "Don't look at us. Don't look at us. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness or piety, we made this man walk?" And he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus. Jesus did this work. Friends, today, Jesus is giving you the look. What do his eyes communicate to you today? Maybe you have seen God do a great work in your life and he's calling you to be a witness. Don't make this about you. Don't make the things that God has done in your life about you. Maybe he is calling you to be a witness in front of people to say, "Don't look at me, but look at God. Look at what my God has done." Maybe you have been walking the same path, living in the rhythms of your life for the last 10, 20, 30, 50 years. And the eyes of God are saying, "No, look at us." That we might be a new lens for you as you walk to work. That the dignity that they showed that man, so many of our coworkers, so many people in our lives, in our families, need that same dignity. Maybe God is calling you to slow down, to recognize the people around you, to step out in obedience. Maybe he's calling you to give up that thing that disconnects you from the voice of God so that you might hear more clearly. Maybe today. Maybe you are sitting in this space and you simply need to receive that long look from the face of Jesus to look at you and say, "Be healed. Mind, body, or soul, be healed." Maybe you've come to church time and time again. You've sat in these seats over and over, week after week, and you feel like Jesus has just passed you by. And you have been longing for healing, longing for something. "God, give me something." And you feel like he's passed you by. You know how many times Jesus passed this man by? You know how many times Jesus walked into that same temple, saw him sitting there, passed him by? I can imagine every time he walked by with a smile on his face. Maybe he even got down in the guy's face and said, "Not yet, but soon. Because I have in my plan, it's going to happen, but it's not in your time. It's not right now. But when it happens, it will be glorious." Maybe that day is today. Maybe that day is down the road, but we know that God's desire is for us to be healed.